Thank you, God, for your word today. As we go through it now, guide us by your Spirit. And we thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus has shared with the multitudes about life, age-abiding life, eternal life in glory with the Father forever. He taught the people that to inherit this life, one has to partake of him. You have to be in Jesus, the bread of life. You have to taste of the bread of life. Take of the bread of life. He said one has to eat his flesh and drink of his blood. They didn't understand that. They were thinking in the physical realm. In other words, he meant you have to believe in me, the Savior. You have to take me to yourself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The bread of life represented his body given for us. And the cup, the blood, is represented by the cup we partake at communion, signifying his blood, which washes away the sins of the world to those that receive him. He says, that's what you have to do to have life. Believe in me, giving up my life and shedding my blood for you because I love you and I want you to go to heaven. He was speaking of woefully giving that up. Now, and he said, if you do that, if you receive me, you're going to have life. You know, some people think life is taking it easy on vacation, not doing anything, just relaxing for the rest of your life and saying, this is living. But real living is in Jesus, because this all ends. As good as it can get, it's going to end. The Bible teaches there's more. See, Jesus is seeking to lift man out of his physical and material way of thinking. We're by nature flesh. And when we think of life, when you talk about life, you think of the physical, the self-life, the physical life, the material life. He says, no, there's a spiritual realm. You can have a better life here and an everlasting life later on. You can spend eternity in paradise. And he wanted his people, the Jews, to know that. They were following him. Many people were following him. And Jesus is gaining these multitudes, and they are now called his disciples. We'll see how he talked to his disciples. That word means a pupil, one that's learning and following, a disciple. They call themselves disciples. They were really followers. And people say, I follow Jesus. We'll see if they're really true believers. After hearing Jesus talk about these things, and what must be done to inherit eternal life, take of his blood and of his body and just put him first. We read in verse 60 in our text today, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Hey, who can understand what he's saying? That's hard to understand. That word hard in the Greek means tough, offensive, harsh. Hey, he's talking about coming down from heaven, tasting of him. And what he was really sharing is that you can't get to God through religion, which the Jews had. You need to take Jesus into your life. That's the only way. He must be the way to heaven, not your religious works. And he's challenging these people. Just believe in me. Believe in me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My body is given up for you. My blood is shed for you. I came here for you to have life. And they're saying in verse 60, hey, that's a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, you notice it tells us in verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said this is a hard saying. We're talking about his pupils here, his disciples, people who were following Jesus. But as today, a lot of these people were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. They really weren't following him as the Messiah, the Savior. And today people follow Jesus to have a little religion, or because he had some good sayings, he's a good teacher, or, you know, I want to feel that I'm spiritually okay. and I'm following Jesus. But are people following him for the right reason? You know, for forgiveness of sin, for eternal life. And so they say, hey, these things are hard. And verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? He hears them murmuring. He knows all. He says, hey, what I'm saying, does that offend you? You know, and a lot of people get offended when you talk about Jesus. Did you notice that? Boy, you can quote anybody else, but when you quote Jesus, ooh, they get kind of offensive, defensive, and get on the offense. They don't like that. He heard him murmuring, says, does that offend you? You know, he said earlier, he came down from heaven. Not from Bethlehem. He was before that. He came down from heaven. And he said to them in verse 62, what then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Hey, you're having a hard time now believing that I came down from heaven and that I'm here to die for you and give you life. If that's hard for you, what are you going to think about it when I go back to heaven? And there will be the ascension back to heaven. What are you going to think of it then? He's challenging them. He says, believe in me. Just believe in me because you're going to see some awesome things. See, he says, what do you think when I ascend back to heaven? You know why he said that? Because they expected him to set up his rule at this time, to overthrow the Romans and be the king of kings and they his subjects. What would they think if he ascended into heaven? Oh, wow. He didn't come to do what we thought he was going to do. Well, he did. He came to die on the cross for their sin. See, their faith is in the here and now. And a lot of people's faith is in the here and now. And if God is blessing them, they're fine. But if their life is in turmoil and they're not what they call being blessed or having their prayers answered, well, they're not fine. They challenge God. See, Jesus was going to the cross to die and rise again back to heaven. How would they react if they saw him go through the crucifixion and then rise back to heaven? They would probably, well, many did forsake him and leave, thought he was a loser. God didn't answer my prayer, people would say. God didn't answer my prayer. I'm not walking with him anymore. I'm not going to church anymore. Why would God allow me to go through this? See, they're in it for the here and now. If God doesn't work now, they don't like it. They're following Jesus for the wrong reasons. Verse 63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He brings them back to the spiritual thinking. He says, you know, the things of this life, he said, they'll profit you nothing. Anyone that's ever died has left it all behind. You can't take it with you. All you've ever done is left behind. All you ever own is left behind. What does it profit you? We get through this life for a few years, and then we leave it all. Hopefully we're here for the Lord. Then your life is worth something and you're storing up treasures in heaven. Your retirement, you want to be retired? You and I are going to be retired in heaven forever. You know, maybe you're saying, oh, I wish I could just retire and take it easy. Well, keep walking with the Lord. Do what he tells you to do. Your retirement, my retirement is coming. And it's a long time. And I'd be totally provided for. Isn't that wonderful? Just great. So he brings them back to the spiritual. He says, the Spirit makes one alive in verse 66, 63. The flesh profits nothing. People focus on the things here. God says, focus on the things of the Spirit. Don't sell out your soul here for the things of the flesh. People sell their soul here very cheaply for some material benefits, for some glory or fame. The flesh profits nothing. Remember that verse, the flesh profits nothing. It ends. We don't live for the flesh. You know, and they're thinking, well, I've got plenty of bread. He multiplies the bread. He says, that profits you nothing. What about your soul? You know, if someone were to ask us as a Christian, are you a success? How would we reply to them? Maybe your life hasn't been that good. What if someone walked up and says, are you a success? Do you feel you're a success here? Probably a lot of people would say, I don't think so. I think I missed it. I don't feel very successful. We're a success. You know what we can answer? Yes, I'm a success. I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I've got a great inheritance waiting for me. Don't feel bad about what you don't attain here. We're successful. We're victors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We have Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The words I speak to you, verse 63, are spirit and life. You see, one, Jesus is teaching them, one can't gain real life by feeding the flesh. That's the problem the world has. They try different things in this world to satisfy their soul, and it doesn't work. It may work for a while. Even Moses said in the book of Hebrews, he gave up the pleasures of sin, and he says, it's for a season. The pleasures of sin might be a pleasure for a season, a little time, but then it ends. You don't forsake that for the glory that awaits you. You know, some people say, yeah, but I'm having a good time, but it's going to end. Don't sell your soul cheap. We're rich. We have a great inheritance coming. You know, it's like when a parent or someone dies and they were rich and they leave it all to their son, but he can't get it till he's like 21 years old and he's only 18 and they're, oh, wow, I wish I could get at it. Hang on. You're going to get there. We Christians, we're going to get there. Stand fast. The words are spirit and life. You can feed the flesh, but you'll come up empty. You know, Jesus, when he came the first time to this earth, when Jesus came, he could have wiped out hunger. He could have wiped out poverty. He could have wiped out disease. He could have cured all the social woes. He could have taken care of those that are poor. But he didn't. What does that tell us? You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. What does it tell us? He didn't come for this world. He came to get us into the next. We're told in the Bible, Satan is the prince of this world. He lets them roam. So we see a fallen world headed up by Satan. When people say, well, look around at all the trouble. Why would God allow that? He gave man free choice, and man chose to sin, and Satan now roams here. He's the one that's ruling this world. Blame him. Satan, not God. God did everything he could to get you back to heaven. So their argument is wrong when they blame God. Jesus could have wiped all that out. Never have disease again. Never have problems. No poverty. But he's teaching us life isn't about here. It's about gaining entrance to there in heaven. The Lord knows what's happening here right and now across the world. Things are spiking up again. The Lord knows that. Everything goes through God. It's like not like God's, oh, wow. Look what's happening. We have to remember that. He's in charge. He reigns. Everything goes through God. God has a plan. No one else rules this world. God does. He knows what's going on. The prince of this world is Satan. And God allows free choice. Now, if he allows free choice and free will, and that's to, for one to choose if they love him or not, I mean, you can't force someone to love you. They have to choose. Anything we get is by choice. So God allows choice. Now, if you allow free will and choice, God isn't going to intervene with the destruction that people and Satan cause. That still gives you choice. Well, am I going to get angry at God, or am I going to trust God? Unfortunately, many are getting a little bitter. This isn't God's work. This is Satan's work. This is his world. God says, I'm bringing you home. Don't worry about what's happening here. I'll give you the strength to go through anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Our home, Christian, is in heaven. And no one can touch that. Isn't that great? No one can mess it up. Sometimes I look around and I say, does anyone understand what they're doing? They're so foolish. And heaven won't be able to say that. God rules. We're going to say how wise he is. Isn't that wonderful? We are heaven bound. This is temporary. Everything's being destroyed here. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation, everything will be destroyed. There'll be the beginning of sorrows. There'll be, you know, perplexity, diseases, all kinds of things. And then it'll even get worse in the tribulation period. We know things will happen. The question is, are we going to stand in the midst of everything and be faithful to God and show the world, my life is in heaven, in the Lord. And he's using me here, hopefully, as a witness. We'll be in a perfect place. Jesus didn't come to make everything perfect here. He would have done that when he came the first time. He's going to allow people free will to choose. Now, if there's no choice to make, if everything's perfect, what's the choice to make? There is no choice. You have choice when you can see the good and the bad. There's choice. And we see a fallen world. But when we enter the millennium, when Jesus reigns, we'll see that everything will be great. And that'll be awesome. Righteousness rules. Jesus rules. Our citizenship is in heaven. Would man be any better off if he were healthier and wealthier? Would a man be better off if he were healthier and wealthier if all he was concerned about was this life? Would he be better off? You wouldn't want to trade, would you? You know, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Wouldn't do him any good. If you got everything you ever wanted, but didn't have the Lord in your life, it wouldn't do you any good. That's why Jesus is trying to get across to these people. It's about the eternal life I'm speaking of. I came to give you real life. This is temporary. There's maybe a lot of older people in the crowd, and he said, you're pretty close. You better get it together. Some are young thinking, I don't need him now. I got a lot of time. We never know when we're going to leave here. That's one appointment you'll never be late for. A lot of people are late for everything. There's one time they're going to be on time, when the Lord says, that's it. Hebrews 4:12 says, you know, the word of God is living and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. It divides the soul and the spirit, the emotions and the real spirit. We go by the word of God, and Jesus is the word. You know, there is a day when we all will be well. And that's when we're with the Lord. We can't expect that now because we're living in this fallen world. But there will be a day. The day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Aren't you glad you chose to do it voluntarily? Whew. We're on his side. What about those that weren't? Ooh, you know what they're going to have to say? You were right. I don't like that, do you? When you and another person are talking about something, they have one side, you have the other, and then you find out you're wrong, and they were right. Don't you hate to say, you were right? That's hard, isn't it? That's why you never want to be wrong. There is a day, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. You remember, he's talking to his disciples, those that were following him, and he knows, he says, there's some of you that don't really believe. And that's true in churches across the world today. There's people in church that don't really believe. And they would tell you, I follow Jesus. And he says, no, I know you. You don't. It started in day one with the crowds following him. Before there were any church buildings, you're following me, but some of you don't believe. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Why don't they? They love the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't love the world or the things in it. We can enjoy the things that God gives us. We can be blessed. But our heart, our love isn't for the world, for the things of the world. It's for the Lord. We love the Father first. Our decisions are made around God, not around the things of the world. So in verse 64, you know, it's interesting that there were some following him, but he knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. He even knew who would betray him. All those that were following were not believers. It's the same today. The word could be better translated pupils, because they're even in classes, there are pupils, but not all get it, do they? They don't all get it. And that's the way it is. They could say, well, I am. I'm a disciple or I'm a follower. But Jesus says, no, you're not. And it'll be shown by our life and by our heart. They were following him for various reasons. Verse 65, he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Remember earlier in verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're drawn by God at one point in our life. We better respond. Because we can't say, no, I'm going to put it off till I'm older. I'm going to have my fun now. Then you blow it. When God is moving, we respond. It's not our choice to pick the time. God will speak to us and we respond. And he reaffirms that here, verse 65. No one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. God has drawn them and we make our decision. And when that happens, you know it's real because that's when you gave your life to the Lord. You knew something was happening. And God moved upon you and said, yes, thank God you did. Thank God for that moment in time. Maybe before that you were kind of thinking about it, maybe still in the world, wondering what to do, checking it out. But you know that day came where I have to make a decision. And you said, yes, praise the Lord. He's reaffirming what he said earlier in verse 65. See, the pride of man thinks that he can come to the Lord at any time, his own way. Hey, God and I have our own agreement. He understands me, I understand him. People talk like they have this deal with God. You don't have a deal with God. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, or you don't get in any other way on your own time or your own way. The Bible teaches that. Today, you know, there's a sifting happening. People falling away. We see young people falling away, even from going to church, from doing anything. It's very evident around the world. It's not only here, it's around the world. You know, Christianity here is at its lowest percentage of population ever. That's true everywhere, though. You go over to Europe, there's hard to find a believer. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. See, people are having choice now. Who do I want to choose? What do I want to do? 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, verse 1. You see what it says here? Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, these latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. In the latter day, there's going to be a great falling away. And we see that in the Bible. We read in 2 Timothy 3 about the condition of man in those days, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's what's happening in our day and age. There's this falling away. You say, well, were they ever saved? And I according to the Bible, would have to say no, because Jesus is addressing that right here. They decided not to follow him anymore, yet they call themselves disciples. So that tells us not everyone that could even be in the presence of Jesus following him is not saved. And yet they would say, I'm a follower. But he knows. He knows those that are his. There's a falling away. Verse 66, we read there that from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Isn't that sad? Look at that. Here's your falling away verse. From that time, many of his disciples, they called themselves that. His disciples went back and back to what? To the old life, to the old belief. If they were Jews, they went back to that and walked with him no more. He says, oh, that's too much for me. Too much commitment. It was good up until now. I was getting bread whenever I was hungry. Saw miracles, felt kind of secure with Jesus around. But now, these things you're talking about, too much for me, that's it. That's where I draw the line. Because I got my life, and you got yours. And they walked with him no more. Isn't that sad? Very clear verse. You can only serve one life. They went back to what? The old life of the world, darkness. Sin, hopelessness. They went back to the world. They forfeited life for death. How sad. They were not following Jesus because they believed in him, loved him. They didn't have faith in him for salvation. When challenged with the things of the Spirit, they went back to the old life. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, you see, well, let's read. Let's start at verse 58. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He said, you follow me. Doesn't mean you don't love others and do a good deed to family members and that. He's saying, I have to be first. Above family, above everything, I have to be first. And when I say go, you go. When I say stay, you stay. I'm first. You can't look back and say, well, I don't know that I'm willing to give that up to follow you. We can't do that. That's what these people did. They went back. See, when the going gets tough, they get going. Sold out the kingdom of God for the kingdom of this world, to walk with him no more. Too hard. Verse 66. I can't be a Jesus freak. That's what they called us in the 70s that were on fire for Jesus. Jesus freaks. I can't do that anymore. They went, walked no more with him. We need to be sharing the gospel, challenging people to follow him. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Luke 14, if you'd like to turn there. Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And that doesn't mean you hate them. He was comparing the kind of love you need for him as the love you have for others. It almost looks like love, hate, because they're second. They're after him. You have to put me first. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intend to build a tower, do not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, oh, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. What he's saying is make sure your commitment is real, because people will see that it's not when you sell out and they'll mock you. Oh, you call yourself a Christian and you're doing that. Don't look back. They didn't want to pay the cost. And then in verse 67 of our text, verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Ooh, isn't that piercing? Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. I don't know if he only has the 12 left or if there's more, but he looks at the 12 here. In the previous verses, it's all about all the followers. But now it's to the 12. He looks at the 12. Uh-oh, Jesus is looking at us. What's he going to say? He looked at 12 and he says, hey, you also want to go away? Is it too tough for you? Do you also want to go? You also want to leave following me? What a question, huh? What did Jesus say? Then Jesus said to the 12, you also want to go away? But Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You notice how Jesus gave them choice? We talked about choices. Even to the 12, even though he called them and they followed him, he still knew that to come to a point in life where they had to make a choice. You know, because we can make an emotional decision at times. Did you ever do that? And then you were sorry you did? Oh, I should have never sold that. Or I should have never bought that. Or I should have never said that. There has to come that choice. And here it is. He says, do you also want to go away? That's their place of choice. Are we going to still follow Jesus or not? Do I love Jesus or not? Or is this too tough for me? He gave them his choice. And he said to the 12, you want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What about you guys? Are you going? Here's your choice to leave if you want to leave. You notice Peter's always the very talkative one. He's always ready to speak. Many times he put his foot in his mouth. But here he speaks out, and Simon Peter answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Wow. Lord, where are we going to go? Where else would we go? You have life. You have the words of life. We're committed. We're following you. But apart from that, What else would we do with our life? Where else would we go? We have a wonderful life. We have eternity. There's not an option. Where else would we go? What are the options? The world? Where, what is there to follow in the world? You're it. We have come to believe you. Verse 69. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The question is, where else would we go? If you're faced with that question today, do you want to leave? Is this too tough for you? Too hard? Too constraining? Feel you missed out on life? Just listen to Jesus say, well, do you want to go? Do you want to leave me? Just start thinking about it. Where else would I go? What a horrible thought that is for me. Would I go back to that old life? Once I found life? The answer would be, there's nowhere else to go. You're it. We have come to believe in your word. You're the way, the truth, and life. We were fishermen, tax collectors, all these different things. You asked us to follow you. You gave us a choice. But that first choice was maybe emotional. Hey, this is something new. I'm going to follow Jesus. I don't know for how long, but I'm going to follow him. But then it comes down to this. Hey, now things are going to be sacrificial. I still want to stay. As I was saying earlier, everyone has a choice. We get to that choice in life saying, well, I think I'm going to follow, not think, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because nothing is more important than him. That old life wasn't more important than him. There's no one else to go to. There's nowhere else to go to. Today, we're accountants, professionals, housewives, workers, managers, plumbers, all kinds of people called out to Jesus. He's now our life. That's just your occupation, your means of making a living, a vehicle to be used for the Lord. But if you walked away from him, would that become just your life, what you do? Isn't that a horrible thought? Ugh. Who would I pray to? What would be my hope? Just think how hopeless that thought is. If you have any doubt about your faith ever, just remember that. Don't dabble in the things of the world. Jesus looks at us maybe sometime when we're getting a little discouraged. Hey, do you want to go away? Okay, Lord, nope, I don't want to go away. My prayer is that none of you end up in verse 66, on Route 66. Did you notice this, Route 66? This is John 6, verse 66. And what does it say? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's death. Isn't that interesting? John 6, 6, 6. Wow. What you'd go back to is darkness and death. Don't get on Route 66. Stay on Route 68 and 69. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom else would we go? Also, we have come to believe. See, Route 68 and Route 69. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, we know this. We know this. We're following you. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He says, yeah, but even one of you 12 is evil. Wow. He knows that. And he knew what Judas Iscariot was going to do. He says, even one of you is a devil. He's used by the accuser. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. He knew Judas would do that. But yet he allowed him to hang around and go to that deadly end that he came to. Gives people choice. I'm glad we all made the right choice. And we're not on Route 66. We didn't go away. We're following the Lord. Thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you for giving us life and breath and everything. We have no life without you, Lord. You are our hope. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our hope is, Lord. You're in charge. You know what's going on in my life and in this world. And you love me, and you love all of us here. We thank you for that, Lord. We look forward to being with you one day. But while we're here, use us. Let these words encourage us today. There is nowhere else to go. There is no one that's any better off in the world than the way we are with you. We have everything. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.